3. Want to turn to James chapter 3. And the topic of today is how to get wisdom. You might have noticed that from the sign out front that said how to get wisdom. It was underneath that white painted building that used to be green last week and where the tree used to be, right? I want to thank the Sunday school class downstairs who's been going out there and changing the sign for us every week. So as you leave today, ideally you'll see what next week's sermon topic is. So we'll see what happens when we start getting into snow and rain when all this stuff goes on. So far in James, we've had a number of lessons, right? It started off, we learned about how to be tested. Remember in the beginning of the book, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." That being that perfect and complete means that we're going to be conforming into the image of Christ as we endure all these testings and temptations and trials. And the end result of that testing always has to be the joy of the Lord. We're not just going through it for a tough time. We're going through it. The end result is the joy of the Lord. The next week we went through about being a doer of the word, right? We're conforming more and more into the image of Christ as becoming more and more of a doer of the word. And then we went through how we're conforming more and more to the image of Christ as we're living out our faith. And then last week we talked about how we're conforming more and more to the image of Christ as we're using our words. And the intent behind all of this is that by the power of the Holy Spirit that you can withstand all of the testing, you can withstand all of the trials, and you can withstand all of the temptations in the victorious Christian life. So as these things come up to us, we want to meet them with the end goal of conforming to Christ and experiencing that kind of joy. So now James weaves in this theme of wisdom in James chapter 3, verse 13. And I like the way he transitions to this topic with kind of a pop quiz. So if James can give a pop quiz, so can I, right? Let me ask you the same question from James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Wow. I wonder what James' response was. You know, in your mind, are you pointing to somebody else? Are you pointing to yourself? Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now, that's an interesting concept, showing works in the meekness of wisdom. I'm thinking this has to mean a lot more than just being the fastest and the smartest at Googling information on a smartphone. What is this wisdom James is talking about? Look down at chapter 1, verse 17. He defined it there for us. But the wisdom from above is pure. The wisdom from above is pure, and then it's peaceable, and then it's gentle, it's open to reason, it's full of mercy and good fruits, and it's impartial and sincere. That's not just checking something out through Google. That's the wisdom that comes down from God. How do we get that kind of wisdom in our life? You see from your bulletin, we've got 4 points in there. First is that we have to ask for it. We have to ask for that kind of wisdom. And then once we receive it, we have to act upon it. And as we're acting upon it, we need to be humble or meek, and we need to be pure. I want to stand up together as we just read through these few verses, and then I'll close in prayer. So if we can all stand together, I just want to read through these 5 verses in James 3. I know, you got settled in. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray together. Father, as we come together this morning, we ask you for that kind of wisdom. We ask you that you would help us to act upon the wisdom that you give us, that you would lead us to do good works through the wisdom you provide. Keep us humble as we replace our built-in ideas of wisdom with the wisdom that comes from above. Father, I pray that you would purify us as we grow in wisdom, that our minds would be more and more set on the things of heaven and less on the things of earth. Father, I pray that you would make us more like Jesus, that you would receive the glory for that. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. So back to our pop quiz. Who is wise and understanding amongst you? You know, when James asked this question, it's really not a compliment, is it? It's actually kind of a contradiction, right? Like whose bright idea was it to leave the car windows open in the rain? Trust me, no one's complimenting you for filling the car with water. You know, it's rather interesting that that James is even repeating this in the first place, right? Remember how he began in the very beginning of chapter 1? James began this letter by telling people how to get wisdom. He says in James 1, right in the beginning of the letter, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So according to that, everybody should have asked, everybody should have received, everybody should be able to say that, yes, we have that wisdom from God. But James makes it clear, how do you get wisdom? You ask for it. So simple, so easy, so perfectly perfect. Everybody, everywhere, can have all the wisdom ever, just ask for it. That's how you get wisdom. Great. I'm glad we got that cleared up. Just go ahead and ask for wisdom. You'll get wisdom. And now we can have a lot of extra time to go through and have our coffee together today. But I got a few more pages of notes here. How come it's not that simple? How come it's not that simple to just ask for it? If we know we can get it by just asking for it, how come it's not that simple? Turn back into Proverbs chapter 1. Keep your finger in James, and we'll be coming back there in just a minute. Proverbs chapter 1. You know, this was written by King David's son Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. 1 Kings 3 tells us that when Solomon asked God for an understanding mind to be able to discern good from evil, God gave him a wise and discerning mind. And he told him that none like you has ever been before you, Solomon, and none like you will ever rise after you, Solomon, because of the gift I'm giving you of wisdom. Look at verse number 2 in chapter Proverbs 1. He says, the purpose of Proverbs is to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. You know, right away in verse 7, and a few verses down in verse 7, we see the first complication we get when we're looking at gaining this godly wisdom from above. The first complication we get, verse number 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The holy reverence and the recognition of our awesome God is the first step of knowing him more. And it's the first step of receiving his wisdom from above. But look at the second half of that verse. The fool despises wisdom and instruction. Scripture tells us that the fool is the one who says there is no God. How can they ask for anything from God, let alone wisdom? Can you imagine this? Hey, Dad, can I have 20 bucks, even though I don't think you exist? How could they possibly ask God for anything if they don't even think he exists? You know, God, I don't need you. I don't want you, and I refuse to believe in you, but can you please give me what I want? You know, one of the brightest scientists made a comment that the things in heaven are a fairy story for people that are afraid of the dark. He had absolutely no belief in God whatsoever. One of the Christian leaders responded to that atheism is a fairy tale for people who are afraid of the light. God is so good. God is so gracious. God is so generous that he freely gives to us. Look over into verse number 20 to see how Solomon personifies the wisdom that God gives to us in verse number 20. Verse number 20, he says, "Wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate she speaks." And down to verse number 23. "If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." And in verse 33, "But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." And yet, verse 22, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge?" Wisdom is standing out here in the middle of Route 152 calling out, and nobody's even slowing down their car. They're denying it. Even when people are face to face with the living God, they're blinded and they're unable to see the truth. Remember the story of Jesus before the council of religious leaders at his final trial. It says, "When the day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both the chief priests and the scribes," you know, those religious big shots. "And they led him away to their council, and they said to him," this is what the religious leaders said to Jesus, "if you are the Christ, if you are the promised one, if you're the Messiah, if you're the Savior, then tell us." But Jesus says to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe." Jesus himself is standing there making it known to these men who supposedly know all the scriptures and have them in their hearts that if he says himself in the flesh that he's the Christ, they will not believe them. People refuse God, and they're fools that turn away. "God, my religion is more important than yours is, God. God, my opinion is more important than yours. God, my goals are more important than yours. God, my desires are more important than yours. God, I am more important than you." That is the fool who will not ask God for wisdom. James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." If you don't know your Creator God today, if you don't know your Savior Jesus today, if you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you as your guide, then come to God and ask him to make himself known to you. Ask him for the most important first piece of wisdom that comes from above. Romans 5 reminds us, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God," while we were enemies by the death of his Son, "how much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life?" The world is so upside down, it refutes that message. There's such opposition to the things of God and the eternal salvation that he offers through Jesus. How come it's not so simple for us to just ask God for wisdom? Maybe it's because we'd rather have other things. You know, Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, that the word of the cross is folly to those that are perishing, to those that don't trust Jesus. The promises of the cross, the promises of the salvation of Jesus Christ, the promises of forgiven sin, these things are folly to those that are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discerning of the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." God himself will thwart that. Let's read these next few verses to you so you can understand the depth of this. Now, Paul says to the Corinthians, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where's the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." It's a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We preach Christ crucified, and that is sufficient. That is sufficient to gain all the wisdom in the world, to recognize that Christ is the power of God, and Christ himself is the wisdom of God revealed to us. Now let me ask you the question. Once God saved you, once God brought you out of darkness, did he turn off the faucet on your supply of wisdom? Once God saved you, did he shut off the store of wisdom he had for you? God didn't stop flooding us with wisdom. But at some point, did we stop asking for it in our lives? As Christians, do we remember to ask for wisdom? Do we remember to ask for that wisdom from above? You know, in the very next chapter, James says, you don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly. You ask with the wrong motive. We need to understand that we get wisdom by asking for it. It's so simple. But it's so easy for us to let other stuff get in the way. There's a cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we agree that we're going to set aside these other things. But when they creep back in, we focus more on them than asking the source of wisdom for the wisdom we need. Self-sufficiency that really comes in as pride. I can do all this myself. Other priorities of family or work or entertainment, whatever it is. A lack of belief or a diminishing belief, or even a routine, right? I mean, I can go through some days, even a week, being on autopilot, right? You know, even in spiritual things, you know, God, please heal this one, heal that one, help them with a job, without asking God for wisdom, without coming before him and saying, God, I need your wisdom. I need to recognize my need before him. Again, wisdom is crying aloud in the streets. Brothers and sisters, how often do you cry out for wisdom? And we can spend a lot more time on this, but for now, I just want to challenge you to ask God for wisdom this week. And if you don't know, or if you don't think you need any wisdom, then please pray for him to show you what kind of wisdom you need. To get wisdom, you need to ask for it. And a second point, you also need to act upon it. Let's move back to our next point, back in James chapter 3 again. You need to ask for wisdom to get it. You also need to act upon it. James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. You know, one of the definitions I saw on wisdom is the right use of knowledge, the right exercise of knowledge. You know, wisdom is not just sitting on a mountaintop with all the answers. Wisdom is applying the truth in the right way. James says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Again, we look at the example of Solomon, right? The wisest man who ever lived. You know, talks about the glory of Solomon, his riches, all the things he had. This guy had everything, beginning with the wisdom of God, but then everything else that came through that with riches and honor. The last chapter in Solomon's life is captured in 1 Kings 11. It says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord. The God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But Solomon did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Even with all of his wisdom, Solomon chose to walk away from God instead of walking with God. Don't we have that same struggle today? God tells us that we should do something. Talk to a neighbor, discipline a child, speak up at school or work, whatever the case may be. Yet something within us refuses to walk with God. Right? Well, I don't know. That doesn't make sense. I've got too much on my plate, God. I can't handle that kind of stuff. You know, that might be offensive to those other people. I'm afraid. Was that really from God? I don't want to do that. Or maybe some of you are just plain old flat out, no, God, I won't. You know, we end up walking away from God. It's not just about face, but it's just one step of disobedience at a time. When this happens, when we start walking away from God, when we start drifting from God, the only piece of wisdom you can expect to get is repent. The only piece of wisdom you can get from God when you're walking away from Him is you need to turn back to God and walk towards Him. That's the wisdom you need to be in a right relationship with Him. If you want to get wisdom, you need to be able to turn towards Him and act upon what you've already received. Listen, if you know what to do, and I'm not telling you what to do, but if you know what to do and you don't do it, it's just plain old disobedience. Maybe this illustration will help you out. You're walking down a path, and there's this large rock in front of you. And you know God wants you to pick it up and carry it along with you. Yes, it's heavy and it's hard. It's going to take everything you've got. So you just stop. You give up. You don't go any further on the path. You end up camping out next to this rock. It's a miserable place. It's full of mosquitoes. It's full of spiders. You end up getting bitter and complaining that God put this rock in your way because you won't pick it up in obedience. You forget that the very God who made the path is the very one who held your hand at every step along the way of that path to get you where you were. The God who made you, the God who loves you, the God who made this very path before you knows what lays ahead. You'll need this rock to be able to stand on it, to cross the wild river that's around its bend. You'll need the wisdom that you gain from this hard experience, from this time of testing and trial. You'll need that wisdom to be able to succeed in the changes ahead. If you want to get wisdom, you need to ask for it, but you also need to act upon it. You can't just sit still. Has God placed something before you that you need to act upon? Why Solomon? He knew what he was supposed to do. He very much knew what he was supposed to do. Yet he became a fool who gave in to the wickedness around him instead of following God. Again, James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you, by his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. James makes it clear that godly wisdom reveals itself in godly behavior. Godly wisdom reveals itself in godly behavior. Again, not just hearing from God, but doing what God has prepared for you. We know from Ephesians that we are his workmanship, that we're created in Christ Jesus. We're created for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We're supposed to do what he has set before us. You are God's workmanship. You are his dear and precious creation. And God gives you wisdom in order that, for the purpose of you being able to do the work of the kingdom, for the work that you've been uniquely created and crafted to accomplish. Work that I can't do, work that nobody else can do, work that God would have for you to be able to live out your faith. Christian, you have the wisdom to do the work. You asked for it, and now you need to act upon it. Let's move into our third point. You ask for wisdom, you act upon wisdom, but there's a qualifier. You need to be humble. Again, James 3:13, who's wise and understanding among you, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom, in humility. What is wisdom without humility? It's not godly wisdom from above, it's just worldly wisdom from below. Look at verse number 14 again. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Remember, James is addressing this baby church that's been spread to the winds by persecution. The world is against them. Yet instead of locking arms as a united army, they're stabbing each other in the back. Instead of following God's agenda, people are pursuing their own agenda, no matter what gets in the way. If the wisdom that you have came from God, if the wisdom God's given you really came from Him, you should be thankful and you should be humble in receiving that gift that you did not deserve. Where is the boasting in your wisdom? Where is the bragging that you have the right answer and everybody else needs to listen to it or else? This is false to the truth. It's opposed to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but it's worldly, unspiritual, demonic, and it's running amok in the church of Jesus Christ today. In some ways, we're not much different than that early church that was dispersed in James' day. You know, the world seeks to marginalize us. The devil seeks to destroy us. And yet the greatest attack, I believe, comes from carnal Christians that are amongst us in the global church of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you again from 1 Corinthians what Paul says regarding the need for humility as we act upon the wisdom that we've received. He says, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world," that's us, "to shame the wise. God chose what's weak in the world," that's us, "to shame the strong. God chose what's low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." The foolish, the weak, the low, despised, that's who we are. And this is the example that Jesus himself sets for us. This is the example that Jesus himself shows us. Remember what Paul says to the Philippians, that we need to have this mind among ourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But Jesus emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. According to man's standards, God's plan is foolishness. That God would love his enemies so much that he would send his only son to die for them. That Jesus, perfect, holy, pure Jesus, would enter this filthy world as a helpless baby. That he'd live a perfect and sinless life and die a horrible, humiliating, painful death that we might be made right with God, free from sin, and perfect in his presence. It's foolishness to the world, but it's the power of God in our lives. Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so as it's written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We need to be boasting in him, not in ourselves, in any wisdom that we've achieved, any wisdom we've received. Again, from Philippians, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, if there's any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with one mind. Do nothing of selfish ambition and conceit, right? The worldly wisdom. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Wisdom from God is one that comes in meekness and humility as we receive it. So we need to ask for wisdom. We need to act upon wisdom. And we need to be humble in receiving that wisdom. And finally, we need to be pure. Look down at verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You know, frankly, one of the reasons we may not see or seek godly wisdom is because we're trying to mingle godly wisdom with our own earthly desires. We'll talk more about that next week. But we set conditions on our relationship with God. God, I'm going to follow you as long as I don't need to give up this habit. God, I'm going to follow you as long as I don't need to change that behavior. I want to keep this dirty thing with me, but I'll be pure enough over here. That's not how God works. How can we see God if we don't let go of our sin? How can we see God if we don't let go of all of our sin? If you want to get wisdom, you need to be pure to be able to receive it. For man, this is impossible. We can't make ourselves pure. We can't remove the stain of our own sin. We can't make ourselves right with God, no matter how hard we try. And all the religions of the world, save Christianity, are all about trying hard to make ourselves right with God. But with God, being pure is not just possible. It's a prerequisite. It's a requirement for a relationship with God. Jesus died to pay the price of our sin in full, every sin. Jesus not only made the way to the Father, he is the way to the Father. He washes us clean in his blood. He presents us to the Father as pure and spotless and blameless as his undefiled bride. Jesus intercedes on our behalf before the Father. We cannot make ourselves pure, but we can trust in the one who has made us pure. 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All things are possible for the one who believes in Jesus Christ. He purifies us, he refines us, and he makes us pure. Then we can operate according to his mind, according to his agenda, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And again, if you look at verse 17, all these things, being pure and peaceable and gentle, being open to reason, being full of mercy, full of good fruits, being impartial, being sincere, are not these all qualities that we see from Jesus as we become more like him? Are we not to become more and more like imitators of Jesus Christ? Let's look at verse 18. I just want to close with this. Looking at the end result, even the end result of getting wisdom is this. Verse 18, and the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Are you sowing a harvest of righteousness? Because you will sow a harvest of righteousness if you ask for wisdom, if you act upon the wisdom God gives you, and if you're humble and pure in receiving it. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you that we don't need to come up with plans to do your work. All we need to do is to humbly submit to you. I pray that as you've revealed yourself in different ways to those that are here and shown them as they ask for wisdom, and you've shown them what it is they're to be doing, that you would give them the courage and the boldness, the trust and the faith to be able to trust you, that you would do that work through them. I pray that you would give us a true attitude of humility in applying the wisdom that you've given to us for your purposes. And Father, that we would be pure before you, that we would seek not just to do the things that please you, Lord, but to do the things that have an effect upon building your kingdom, and that you would be glorified through that. We pray this for your Son's name. Amen.